That's the passage that we'll be going to look at, and we're going to be with the title of Jethro's Good Advice. I've been fortunate in my life to have had a good father and a good father-in-law. And fortunate in the sense that when I was in, as one does, sometimes need a bit of advice, good advice, then I could go to my father or my father-in-law. And very often they were very practical men, and they came up with good, very practical advice. And that's true for Moses. Moses had a good father-in-law. His name is Jethro, as we've read in the passage. And Jethro spots a problem with Moses and the situation that Moses is in leading and judging and being the priest and the prophet of the people of Israel. So let's go to Exodus chapter 18 and verse 13 and 14. It's the next day, verse 13, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning and until evening?" And we'll discover in this passage that it was wearing Moses out. It was, you could say, in a way, that it was killing him. And so here we have a glimpse. This is before Mount Sinai, before the giving of the Ten Commandments. We have a glimpse, an insight into Moses' day. And it's a very full day. And he's operating on four different levels. He's operating as a leader. He's operating as the judge of the people. When they come with their difficulties and their problems, he's operating as a priest and a prophet. Now we're going to look at two of those roles of Moses this morning a little bit, and then move on to seeing how this is wearing Moses out and the solution to the problem. Well, the first of that, of those, is this. Right. Don's obviously not here. First of those is that Moses, the priest. Moses, a priest of God, a position confirmed, right? Okay, this is unusual. It don't normally happen like this. Right, let's start again. Moses, the priest. Moses is a priest of God, and it's a position that is going to be confirmed and ratified and authenticated there on when the people of Israel get to Mount Sinai, and in the weeks of their living around Mount Sinai. And it's also going to be further confirmed because one tribe in Israel is going to be the priestly tribe, and that's the tribe of Levi, and Moses is from the tribe of Levi. And the role of a priest is twofold. It is, first of all, to stand before God, or stand between, if you like, God and the people. And that is seen very clearly when Moses goes up to Mount Sinai and he's going to receive from God the Ten Commandments, the rules, the building requirements for the tabernacle. He is the man between God and the people of Israel. Now, what I want to say is this, that we have no need for a priest today in our 21st century. There's only one intercessor. There is only one priest that we have. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, the man who is God. And Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 tells us that. There, and if you want to expand on this idea of the priesthood of Christ, well, Hebrews, the letters of the Hebrews, is the letter to read. But there in chapter 7, verse 25, we read this: "Therefore he," that's Jesus, "is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." There are no other priests except the one priest, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And he is there in heaven, interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. But a second role that a priest has is this, and that is to offer sacrifices to God for the sins of the people. And again, we can look into this passage, and a few chapters on, we'll see Moses offering sacrifice for the people, to God. But we also say this, that our Lord Jesus Christ, as our great high priest, has offered sacrifice. And it is a once and for all sacrifice for our sins. And that sacrifice is himself. He is the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. And John 1 verse 29 is a verse that tells us that. John the Baptist is there baptizing people. Jesus comes towards him and said, John the Baptist himself is a prophet, and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that took place upon that cross at Calvary. But we are priests. If we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, we are priests too. Not in the sense that we offer sacrifice to God by burnt offerings or whatever offerings of lamb and goats. There's only one sacrifice for our sins, and that is the sacrifice of Jesus as the great high priest. But in the words of perhaps the Reformers and the Puritans, we can talk about the priesthood of all believers. And there is a sense in which we are priests of God too, as well as the children of God. It's not that we offer sacrifices, but we are to be engaged, as Jesus is, in intercessory prayer for others. We are to come before God and praying for the people that are around us, the people that we love, the people who are our neighbors. So let me ask a question. Do we pray? I hope we do. If you don't pray, what are you doing here? But you should pray. But how do we fill our prayers? You know, over the years, I found that often people fill their prayers with prayers about themselves. Or perhaps they go a little bit further and they pray for their families. Now, that's good. We should be praying for our families. But I often think we should be praying about ourselves last and others first. But do we, and are we really bringing people we know of, people we've heard of, our neighbors, our work colleagues, our friends, do we bring them to God in prayer? Because if we go to John chapter 17, and that's a great prayer that Jesus prayed. It's called the Great High Priestly Prayer. And if you look at that prayer of Jesus, this is just a few hours perhaps before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, before he's arrested and taken to the high priest and to Pilate. When you hear him pray, how does he pray? He's not praying for himself. I mean, he will do so when he gets to the Garden of Gethsemane. He'll pray that the cup will be taken from him. But in that great high priestly prayer with his disciples, he's not praying for himself. He's praying for his disciples. And he's praying for the people that will follow on from his disciples. He prays for us. And that should be the kind of prayer that we pray. Not for ourselves, but for others. And so Moses is a priest. Well, the second thing, of course, is that Moses is a prophet. Moses the prophet. Now, in the Old Testament scriptures, a prophet is one who both foretells and foretells. Now, that's important. And Moses does both as a prophet, as God's prophet to the children of Israel. He foretells. That is, he talks about what God is going to do in the future. And so we've been going through these chapters of Exodus, and we know that Moses had told the people about the plagues. This is what God is going to do. And God did. Moses tells the people about they're going to cross the Red Sea on land. on dry land. And they do. Moses is going to tell them that God has given them a promised land, and they will get there. It'll take them 40 years, but they'll get there. But that's Moses' foretelling role as a prophet. But there's a foretelling role of a prophet too, and that is that God, Moses speaks, foretells who God is. He is going to talk about God's ways, God's commandments, God's laws. And again, that will be clearly seen when they arrive at Mount Sinai and he goes to the top of the mountain and meets with God. Now, Jesus also is a prophet. He is foretelling and he is foretelling. In fact, Moses speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ there in Deuteronomy 18 and between verses 17 and 19. He speaks about the prophet who was to come after him. And he is speaking about the Lord Jesus. And Jesus, while he was on earth with his disciples, spoke of his Father in heaven. He's speaking about who God is. He spoke of what he, Jesus, was to do. He was to go and he was to die and he was to be raised to life. After the third day, he's going to ascend to the Father, which he does. He proclaims the gospel. He's foretelling about the gospel. Just one example, John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, to one of his disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." He told his disciples, he told the great crowds that were gathering about judgment, about heaven, about hell, the need of repentance, the need of coming to believe and trust in him. And so we can also say this, I think, that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are also prophets of God. Not in the sense that we can tell God, we're saying what God is going to do in the future, but that we are foretellers. We are saying, we are prophets in the sense of proclaiming to people who God is and what God has done through his Son Jesus and what God expects. And we do so because we are followers of Jesus. We are believers in Jesus. We trust in Jesus, don't we? And so we can tell people about God because, well, we know God. And we can tell people about Jesus. Why? Because we know Jesus. We know God and we know Jesus through our own personal experience. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a relationship with Jesus, don't you? There's a personal experience that you have. We would call it our testimony. That time when we knew that we were sinners and that time when God broke into our life through his Spirit, through his Word, revealed to us our need of a Savior. Our need of being saved from our sins if we are to go to heaven. And we have a relationship with Jesus when we came to faith, came to believe in the Lord Jesus. And so we know Jesus, we know God in that way. We also know God and Jesus through his Word, the Bible. And the Bible is, from cover to cover, is the Word of God. And we know also that relationship with God and Jesus. We know Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit that is in us. So, Moses is a priest. Moses is a prophet. Jesus was a priest. Jesus was a prophet. Of course, we should say he's the Son of God as well, the mighty Savior, the Redeemer, the King. That's how we'll add those in there. And we are, by God's grace, priests of God. We're the priesthood of all believers, and we are prophets in the sense of being able to tell forth the good news about the gospel, who Jesus is, and why he died upon that cross at Calvary. But one of the things you notice in this passage is this, that for Moses, the work is wearisome. And so we can go to Exodus chapter 18 and verses 17 to 18, and we see this. So Moses' father-in-law, this is Jethro, said to him, "The thing that you do is not good. both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for the thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself." See, what Moses is doing is that he's got the role as the leader of the people. That's a big enough role, isn't it, to be a leader of a people. And we were suggesting over the weeks that here was 1.5 million people who were gathering there in the wilderness with Moses as their leader. And he's there as their judge. They're coming with their problems and their difficulties. Some of them are pretty small, pretty minor. Some of them are big. But he's sitting there at the judgment seat, and he's telling them what God's judgment is about these things. He's come as a prophet, telling them about God, teaching them about God, telling them what God is to do. And he comes as the priest. He's engaged in the sacrifices that need to be offered to God. And the intercessory prayers, he's praying for the people before God. And his days were long. Didn't have much time for a vacation. Didn't have much time to pursue a hobby, did he? And it was just too much for one man. And possibly we want to throw in Aaron. It's too big a job for two men, Moses and Aaron. And it's beyond the capabilities of Moses. And Jethro can see that. This is wearying. This is wearisome. In fact, we could put it like this. Jethro is saying to Moses, if you continue like this, you'll kill yourself. I want to bring, by way of illustration, a man called Daniel Rowland. Now, Daniel Rowland was a great Welsh Calvinistic preacher in the mid-18th century. He was a man who was mightily used by God in times of revival. He was a pastor of a church, quite a big church in a very obscure, isolated part of Wales called Llangeitho. And people would come. In fact, when he had a communion service, people would come all the way from Anglesey, all the way down to basically West Wales for the communion services where Daniel Rowlands was preaching. But as he labored long, and he labored for some decades, as he was in his last few years, he said this. He said, "I am weary in the work of the pastor, the weary in the work of preaching." He said, "I'm weary in the work, but not weary of it." You see, sometimes there needs to be a people who can come alongside and take the burden. And in steps Jethro. And Jethro says to him, "Look, if you keep on going like this, you're going to kill yourself." And sometimes we need someone from outside to say to us, "Here's the problem, and here's the solution. Because if you keep on going like this, it's going to be a disaster. You might kill yourself, or you just go off the rails." Now, that is an application, I think, that every church needs to hear. Because in church life, there are a number of burdens. There are a number of loads that people carry. There's a lot of work to be done. In fact, I think it's almost true to say that there's never a time in which the church says we're doing it all, because there's always something else to be done. Now, I'm going to give you a confession. This is very difficult for a pastor to do, because a pastor, and this is from years of experience and years of knowing pastors, they liked to be like Moses. They like to be doing it all and doing everything. They like to be the leader and the judge and the prophet and the priest and the preacher. And they want to do it. It's the burden of their heart. That's their calling. But it's very difficult for a pastor sometimes to give up on a bit of leadership and let somebody else take the load. But that's what a pastor should be doing. And that's what the church should be doing, seeking to take the load from the pastor and from the church officers as well. For Moses, the solution was to appoint elders, leaders, you know, leaders of thousands and hundreds and tens and so on. We read that in the scriptures there in Exodus 18, verse 20. And Jethro says, "And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws and show them the way in which they walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, and every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you." But it's not only Moses, is it? It's the church as well. In church life, God has given us pastors and elders and deacons. And we see this beginning in Acts chapter 6, don't we? And in those verses 2 to 4, where the 12 apostles, they're struggling. Their role is to teach the word of God and to pray. But they're being involved in all the administration of the work of the church in Jerusalem. And so they come to the people and they say this. The 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among yourselves 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And Paul did the same. When Paul was in his various missionary journeys and he was establishing in churches, he was doing the same. He was moving on, but he was appointing leaders. He was appointing elders. And we have a case in point in Titus 1, verse 5, where he leaves Titus behind in Crete. He says, Titus 1, verse 5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." But as we finish, let me just say this. This is not just for one special group of people who are called deacons or they're called elders or they're called pastors. But this is for all of us. All of us who make up the local Church of Christ. We all have a part to play in carrying the burden, carrying the load of the church as we seek to be that church that will go and tell the good news of Jesus to others. Adrian Carey Jones on Wednesday made a big plea about callings, didn't he? I'm not going to go through what he was saying on Wednesday, but just to say that I'm sure that God has given us gifts, all of us, and I'm sure that God has given us works to do, and we need to be engaged in that to lift the burden from the leadership of a church, from the elders, the deacons and pastor. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise. We give you thanks once more for the calling that you do give to us to be your people. We remind ourselves, Lord, in the scriptures, how Paul speaks of himself as a servant of Christ and a faithful steward. And that is true of all of us, Lord. It doesn't matter whether we've got a title or not, or we've got a special office or not, that we're all servants of Christ, and we're all faithful stewards. And we pray that we may be busy about your work, seeking, Lord, to take the burden, take the load of the church upon ourselves, so that we, as a church, may go forward with the gospel, that we may be engaged in going and telling and sharing the good news of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for the obvious gifts that you have given to us as a church. We thank you for the men that are leadership, the leaders of this church, and pray, Father, that we might truly be able to support them in what they do. And Lord, we pray these things then in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.